All right, good morning.
Morning.
So first things first. So I walked in the bathroom just now, washed my hands, leaned up against the counter, and it was wet. So I just thought, you know what? Like, I gotta just go out first thing and just acknowledge that. Just so you aren't wondering the whole time, like, did he need penis pants? All right. It'll be gone in 10 minutes. Probably not five, but 10. All right. Well, praise God. Hey, so yard sale. How many of you guys were part of the yard sale in some way? Helped set up, brought stuff, came to it. Yeah, we had a great time. So good. Pastor Aaron already mentioned it. I was there on Thursday morning and kind of walking around, just meeting people, some that were new, some of you guys, seeing some of you guys walking around, and just a great time. As I was walking down the checkout line, which was pretty long Thursday morning, early in the morning. And so I'm walking down it and I'm seeing people and talking to people. I saw a lady and her husband that she used to go here, got married, moved farther out. And so they go somewhere else now, which is totally cool. But we were just talking, probably 10 years since I've seen this person. And so we're talking and she says, "Great to see you again. You know, it's been a while." She said, "You've gained some weight." I know, I was there too. So, it was an awkward moment. And some of you guys might be like, "I don't think you've gained weight." And the reason you think that is because I have like a chubby guy's camouflage, like a jacket and an untucked shirt. And you know, it's like, that's what we do. If I had like an Under Armour shirt, you'd all be like, "Whoa, like it's, the years have been rough." So, but I don't know if Chris is in the room. I think Chris is back in the back, Chris Leach. So me and Chris are working out now. Me and Chris, there he is up in the balcony. So Chris, we've been kind of working out a little bit. We're like a before and after picture. Like I'm before, and he's after. Like he's like. So I'm just hoping that some point I'm gonna get there. But yeah. So the reality is she's right. Like I put on a few pounds in the last few years. It's not because of a bad thyroid. It's not baby weight. It's not like I'm not eating my feelings. It's because I like donuts more than exercise. And so that's the reason that I've gained some weight over the past few years. And the thing about bad food is that when you eat bad food, there's no immediate negative effect. And that's what is so dangerous about it, right? Like I can eat a whole bag of Hostess donuts on like a car ride and love like every bite. And so in the moment, it's all just happiness. It's all wonderful. I love it. But over time, though, you know how this works. You kind of bite by bite, you begin to see the effects over time. Not immediately, but over time. It's kind of like a slow drip, you know. It just kind of keeps on going, keeps on coming on, and that's how that works. In life, there are some things that have immediate effects that are negative. And there are some things that are more like a seed that is small, and it grows from a small place and it becomes something very different over time. And of those things in our lives that are negative, that work in that same way in our lives, I think the top of my list would probably be unforgiveness. And unforgiveness was actually the number two requested topic in our Easter survey. You asked about unforgiveness the second most amount of times. And so we're gonna talk today about this topic of how do we come to a place of really forgiving, of letting things go, and seeing to it that no bitter root grows in our hearts. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says that bitterness, like unresolved unforgiveness, is like a plant. It's like it grows like from a root, and then it springs up, it says, and it defiles many. And in churches and in marriages and in families, in friendships, even in our minds, there's probably no thing that can cause more defilement than unforgiveness, the bitterness that grows over time. And so before I jump into it, let me just acknowledge one really quick, important thing. And that's this. This is a painful topic. And so before I even get into it, I want to just acknowledge the room that I'm not minimizing your trauma. I'm not minimizing the abuse or the rejection or the abandonment. I'm not minimizing what you've gone through. You know, 1 in 3 women are abused at some point in their life. 1 in 5 men. People undoubtedly in this room have been raped and violated and all kinds of stuff. And so I wanted to say, I'm not minimizing any of that. I know, understand you've lost sleep. I understand your health has been diminished. I understand your peace has been taken in your mind. But I also understand that my job as a person that teaches the word of God is never to make you comfortable as much as to give you truth. Amen. Amen. And what I want for you is that you will walk in freedom. Because if you're holding on to unforgiveness, it's like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what it's doing. Like, you're locking yourself up. You're drinking the poison of your unforgiveness day by day by day. And I just know that God wants something better for you than that. Amen? Years ago, Daniel, our son, was jumping on a trampoline with some friends and took a foot to the nose and busted his nose. We didn't know it. And so we waited and didn't take him to the doctor. Kind of thought, oh, it'll get better, you know, walk it off, you know, and kind of did that moment. But it didn't get better. It actually got crooked. Like, when it healed, it was like it was not good. And so we took Tom Cruise to the hospital and said, like, what are you going to do, like, for this kid? And so did you guys catch that joke, Tom Cruise? No? Like, okay. All right. You know, hey, first of all, let me say this. So my wife and I had a discussion about that first little story about the lady that told me that I gained weight. And she said, I don't think people are going to laugh at that. And I said, oh, they're going to laugh at that. I knew it. And she highly underestimated the coldness of this audience. And so I wanted to say that out of the gate that I was right. Okay, so anyway, Daniel's broken nose. Back to that. Broke his nose, took him in, sure enough. So it required a surgery and, like, this really painful reset and all that stuff. They had to re-break it and do all those things, you know. And for some of you guys, the unforgiveness or maybe the bitterness in your life, like, today is going to be a painful reset kind of moment for you. So I can acknowledge it might be a painful topic, and I'm sure it will be for some people in the room. But my hope is that God, this master surgeon, is going to reset your heart. He's gonna things that have been hardened and in place, like a heart of stone Ezekiel talks about, that God's gonna crack that stuff. He's gonna break up some stuff there, and he's gonna reset your heart in a way where you can walk in freedom, where you can walk in forgiveness, and where you can really walk in the healing that God, I believe, has to offer you today. Amen? All right, praise God. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is gonna be our main text this morning, Matthew 18. We're going to start at verse 21, I believe is where we're going to start, so let me make sure I'm right on that. Da-da-da. All right, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And Peter says, up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, not seven times, but how about 77 times? Or you might have 70 times seven in your translation. Let me stop there for one moment and just kind of give you a little bit of the context. So at this time, rabbis that taught the scriptures, what they had concluded was, comes out of Amos chapter 1, but they concluded that your responsibility was to forgive up to three times. And after three, you could hold it against that person, and it was on them. So if someone offended you three times, you had to forgive three times, but on number four, it was their fault, not yours. Okay? And so Peter comes to Jesus and says, now Jesus, I understand that you're kind of all about mercy and forgiveness and all about that kind of stuff, and so I'm going to double it and add one for good measure, and is seven good enough? And Jesus replies to him and says kind of this hyperbolic kind of statement. It's an obvious exaggeration. Now, Peter, 70 times seven or 77 times you have to forgive a person that comes. A number is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What he's saying is, Peter, you have to keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Right? All right, let's move on. And then Jesus goes into a parable, a story that he would use a story to illustrate a point that he was making. And this is where he goes next. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, this, just so you know, is a hyperbolic statement. It's an amount that nobody could ever repay, not in a million lifetimes. It was never going to happen for this guy. And he says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant falls on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now let's stop there. So this man owes a massive unpayable debt to this king. I don't know what happened. I don't know what business deal went bad. I don't know what had happened, but he owes this amazing, unsurmountable kind of debt. And I want you to think, his wife and his kids, it says, are gonna be sold into slavery. So every man in the room, if you're married, if you've got a wife, if you have kids, I want you to picture this moment for you. The wife that you've been married to is gonna be taken away from you and sold into slavery. You're gonna watch your sons be sold to some kind of labor camp, labor force, whatever. They're gonna be taken maybe to foreign lands. They're gonna be sold as slaves. Your daughters will become prostitutes, most likely. So I want you to imagine the state this man finds himself in. He's got a debt that there's no way he can pay, and without paying it, this is what's gonna happen to the people he's been given to protect and to provide for. That his foolishness, his decision, this moment has come to his family and their futures because of what he has done. Okay, so every man in the room can kind of understand, I think, he has a reason to beg for forgiveness. It goes on. The servant's master took pity on him. The king canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, we've already heard this before, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you?" In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Amen. So in a parable that Jesus told, the idea was that you and I, would, as we read it, or as his audience heard it, that they would find themselves in the story. That's kind of always the goal. He's saying, where are you in this story? And so we have three characters in this story. So the goal today is to figure out, where are we at? Now, the king character is like the father in the prodigal son story in Luke 15, right? It's the God character of the story. In the prodigal son, you have two sons. You have the rebellious son, and you have the self-righteous son. So your goal as you read that text is to figure out, which son am I? I don't want to be either one. Amen? And so in this story, we have three characters again. The king is the God character. The one on this end, the far right side here, is the servant that owed the other servant. He had sinned against the one in the middle. But I think more often than not, what Jesus is saying is that we can be this guy in the middle right here. There's Waldo. Okay. So if you're wondering, that's where he's at. So you and I find ourselves in this place, that often we have somebody that owes us a debt, they've sinned against us in some way, and we take account of what they've done to us, and we hold them in unforgiveness, hostage. Y'all with me? And so what he's saying is, when you've been forgiven, you should also be a person that is able to forgive. So how are we this guy in the middle? Let me give you a couple of things real fast. Number one, we owed God a tremendous debt. Our sin, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 will say the wages of sin is death. And so we have this incredible debt of sin that we owe God. We can't minimize that sin. We can't kind of say, well, it's just little things that I've done here and there. It's nothing too big. The reality is Psalm 51, David says, "Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned." So every sin you've ever committed, even when you were a little kid, every sin you committed against the Lord. Now, I've got a lawn around my house, And if you walk on my property, at some point I may say, hey, what are you doing? Get off my lawn. But if you go walk on President Biden's lawn, you might be dead, right? Because his lawn has a different owner than my lawn does. He's a different person than I am. His importance is different than my importance. His security, way different than my security. And so our sin being against God, that's the issue. You can sin against your brother. You can sin against your sister, your neighbor, your coworker. But the fact that your sin is against the Lord puts it in a different category. You owe a debt to God that there's no way you could possibly pay on your own. Here's the second thing, though. In our sin, God forgives us. Just like the king forgave this servant. He will forgive us if we will confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death, it goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He pays the debt and offers you a gift of eternal life. Amen? On the cross, the second to last thing that he would say on the cross is Jesus would say, tetelestai. That's what it is. Tetelestai. And the word means it is finished, or it means paid in full. And what he was saying is what I'm doing right now on the cross, what I'm accomplishing right now is the absolute consolation of your debt and my debt of sin to the king. He canceled the debt in his blood. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, it says this. Check this out. Giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, praise God, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have, listen, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the blood of Christ has canceled the debt that we owed. We've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Amen? So in Christ, you have forgiveness, you have freedom, you have redemption, you have an inheritance, you have eternity in the presence of God. This is what you and I have been given in Christ. And here's the big point of this parable, is that when you've been forgiven that kind of debt, how can you hold a debt over somebody's life and not forgive them for what they've done to you? Now you might say, well, Pastor Matt, like if you knew what they did to me, you wouldn't even preach this sermon. If you knew what abuse they had heaped on my life, if you knew what my dad did, if you knew what my ex did, if you knew what a teacher did, a babysitter did, an uncle, if you knew, then you would never ask me. If you knew how I'd been cheated and robbed and how my whole business shut down because of what somebody did to me, if you understood, you would never ask me to forgive that person. So the question is, do I have to forgive? Do I have to forgive no matter what's been done? Let me say this. The debt that this man, the far right guy owes the servant, it's not a small debt. I think it was 100 pieces of silver. So that's the equivalent of about 4 to 5 months of pay in that time. And so if you can imagine your pay over a month multiplied 4 or 5 times, that's what he owed. And so for some of you here, that'd be, you know, tens of thousands of dollars. So it wasn't a small debt. And what Jesus is saying is obviously small in comparison, but still a large debt. Still something that was significant. It wasn't a minor misunderstanding or a little offense, or it wasn't anything like that. It was the equivalent of, like, maybe it's abuse or it's abandonment or it's slander, it's theft, it's cheating. It was a big thing. So it wasn't a small debt. But listen to what Christ will say in Mark chapter 11. I want to give you before I go there, let me just say this. This is one of those verses where if I had been standing over John Mark's shoulder as he's writing this out, I might have said, Mark, are you sure that's the way he said it? Are we positive that Jesus said it that way? That's strong. But listen to it. In Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone. Now in the Greek, anything means anything, everything. And anyone means anyone, anybody. Forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. What Jesus is saying here is this: there's no limit to what you and I must forgive. It's a very similar statement to what he said in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And you might say, well, they never apologized. You gotta forgive them. I never had closure. You gotta forgive them. They died before I could even talk to them. You gotta forgive them. There's no exceptions to what he's saying. We have to, we must forgive. Now, let me say this. Sometimes not understanding rightly what forgiveness looks like can be a deterrent or be a roadblock for us really walking in forgiveness. And so I want to talk to you about what forgiveness is quickly and then what it's not, because the knots are the gold in this, okay? Because many of us have our thoughts around forgiveness that are just not accurate, okay? Forgiveness is this, check this out. Forgiveness is taking a real account of the cost and writing it off. And so to forgive, you can be honest, you can say, these are all the ways they've hurt me. You might even write it down and then burn it later on. Don't keep a record of it. That's in the Bible too. All right. But how have they hurt you? When you're forgiving somebody, you can be honest and say, these are the ways they abused me. They violated me. This is what it cost me. This is the financial cost. This is the emotional health cost. This is the mental cost. These are all these things, all the cost. I'm going to add it all up. And then I'm going to do the hard work of writing it off in the same way that Christ forgave me. Now, is that an instant thing? Possibly. Is it sanctification? More likely. Let me say this real quickly because this is important. Forgiveness is often going to be a process that you're going to walk through. And you may need somebody that walks through it with you, okay? You might need to go to a counselor and talk to someone about what you've experienced. And hopefully a great biblical counselor will help you walk through it in biblical ways. It may not be a moment, but over time, the goal is to walk completely out of that, to erase the debt, to say, you know what, I'm not going to hold this against them. No matter the cost, no matter how much it was, I'm going to let go of my right to revenge. I'm going to let God be the one who takes out the vengeance part. Amen. I'm not going to keep a record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm going to add it up. I'm going to erase the debt. All right, so that's what forgiveness is. Now, what is forgiveness not? Number one, forgiveness is not, write these down if you're taking notes. If you're not writing them down, take notes. Okay, here we go. Number one, forgiveness is not allowing them to continue hurting you. That's not forgiveness. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get out. If you're putting your life in danger, you need to leave. You can make healthy boundaries. You can cut relationships off. Forgiveness is not staying in a place where you're being hurt over and over again. Okay? Y'all with me?
Yes.
So we can make boundaries. We can get out if needed. That's okay because you can forgive and still have those things in place. Number two, forgiveness is not, and this is so important, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not forgetting. The goal is not to forget. That's what God does for us, amen, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. He's the one who can cast those things into the sea of forgetfulness. You and I cannot. So we have to figure out how do we not forget, but at the same time, not live in the middle of it. Let me explain it to you in a kind of picture. You got to ask yourself today, where does the offense live in my life? So in our home, our kind of the center of life in our home is the kitchen, typically, right? So when our kids are over and we're all hanging out, a lot of times it'll be at the kitchen, might be in the room it's all kind of one open space. So it could be in the living room right there. But the reality is that's kind of the place that we all live our lives together. That's the center of life in the whole house, is that spot right there. Now, if you are living your life with the offense in that spot where your whole life revolves around this thing, All of my conversations, whenever I meet someone new, I'm talking to them about what my ex did to me, right? If that's your life, that everything revolves around that one central place, that offense, that pain, that hurt is what always comes up, that's a box in the wrong place. So if I got a box in my living room or a box in my kitchen, it's in the center of my life. There are boxes in my garage right now. You know what's in them? Me neither. Me neither. I have boxes that I've been carrying for like over 10 years that I have no idea what's in them. But I carry them from one house to the next, and I just keep on carrying them. That's where you want your offense to live. The pain that you've walked through, you can't forget it, but you want to move it. Yeah? You can't forget it, but you want to move that box out of the center of your life and conversations. You want to move it into a different place. Now, here's the important thing. It's important to have that box still. Let me give you a scenario. If your ex was a total jerk and really abused you, but one day he's a smooth talker. He calls you up. He says, hey, baby, it's been a long time. Been a long time. You know, I want to see you again. I want to get back together. Yeah? Yeah, with me? You need to go out and revisit that box. You need to remind yourself why it was that you broke that relationship off and you made those boundaries and you got them out of your life. That's when you need the box. Amen? Don't forget it. You can't forget it. You just want to move it out of the center of your life into a place where it's healthy and it's good, it's there, and when you need it, you can go back to that spot and revisit what you walked through and still walk in freedom and healing. Amen? All right, number three, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's not an emotion. Ladies, it's not an emotion. The guys are all scared to say amen right now. This is how we're wired up, right? It is. Guys are very logical. If I do something to my wife that's mean, once I understand that I've sinned against her, I can immediately say I'm sorry. Immediately. Like, I don't have to feel anything. I just know it. Logic. That's how a man's mind works. Right, guys? Boom. Done. We're done. Right? My wife, on the other hand, it's all connected. And it takes her a while to kind of feel these things, you know? But forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a decision. It's a decision. You don't have to feel it. Here's what I found. Choices lead and feelings follow. If you'll lead with choices, as hard as it may be, you don't have to feel it. You might hate the choice, but if it's the right thing, if it's submitted to God's will and his word, you're saying, I'm gonna choose to forgive. What will happen over time with that choice is that your feelings will follow behind it. Choices lead and feelings follow. And my wife's great at this kind of stuff. I just wanna say that real fast. Like, she's amazing. So awesome, babe, love you. She's beautiful. She is good at this kind of stuff. She's awesome. All right. And your wife is too. Give her a little, yeah. All right, here we go. Number four, forgiveness is not, this is important, it's not trust. Forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness is free and trust is earned. Yeah? We can forgive, but not trust that person. If they abused your kid, they shouldn't babysit your kid. Amen? We can forgive that person, but still understand that I can't trust this person until they earn that trust back. Number five, forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's not reconciliation. You can forgive somebody without saying, we're just gonna pick up where we left off. That may not be a healthy thing. There might be times when you can forgive somebody and you should, but you also should never get back with them at all. Could be a friendship, could be a business partner, could be an ex, could be all kinds of stuff, but you can forgive and not be reconciled to that person. You can forgive and walk away. Amen? Number six, forgiveness is not, and this is so important, Forgiveness is not a pardon from justice. You might feel like if I forgive that person, it's like they just get away with it. I can't forgive them. I gotta hold that. I've gotta hold this pain close to me. If I say I forgive you, it's like I'm letting them off the hook. I'm saying they don't have to suffer at all for this. I'm the last one holding them accountable. Listen to me, you are not. Romans 12 says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When you forgive somebody, what you're doing is saying, I'm not gonna be the judge in this. I'm gonna hand this to a higher court and let God be judge. There's a great story in Genesis. It's in the last chapter, Genesis 50, where Joseph, if you know Joseph's story, what happens with Joseph is that he's the younger son of a whole bunch of brothers, and they hate his guts. And when he's a youth, they take Joseph and they sell him to slave traders heading toward Egypt. And they sell Joseph to those guys. They take him to Egypt. In the course of time, Joseph is falsely accused, put into prison, kind of one bad thing after another. And finally, though, God redeems Joseph's story, and he becomes the second most powerful person in the most powerful nation on the planet. So he becomes the number two guy in the world over time. While he's in the number two spot, one day, who shows up? His brothers. They all walk in, and they all need the help of this great ruler. They need him to give them some food. They're going to starve. It's a massive famine, and all this is happening. And so Joseph finds himself in this spot where he has the power to kill these guys that wounded him so deeply years ago. But he makes this statement. He says, do not be afraid. And then he says, am I in the place of God? What you meant for harm, God meant for good. That's that little statement in the middle there, that's so important. Am I in the place of God? What he's saying is, there's only one person that can sit in that seat, and it's not me, it's God. He's the judge. The vengeance is his. He can repay. I'm gonna give this to a higher court and let God see to it that what is just is accomplished. Amen? So when you forgive someone, you're not letting them off the hook. You're not pardoning their wrong. What you're doing is you're handing that to a higher court so that God can be just and make sure what happens is what needs to happen. But it sets you free. Amen? That's the important thing. All right, so how do I forgive? Let me give you four things you can do today that are going to help you forgive. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, choose to forgive today. Choose to forgive today. Choices lead, feelings follow. Here's the deal. You might choose to forgive tomorrow again. Yeah? And then maybe the next day too. And that could be the same a year from now, where every day you're having to wake up and go, God, today I choose to forgive him. I choose to forgive her. I choose to forgive my dead parent, possibly. Right? But every day I'm gonna walk in forgiveness. Listen, if you're waiting for an apology, you've given the keys to your freedom to somebody else. You said, I'm gonna be in shackles to this, and I'm gonna give you my keys, and when you apologize, then I'll be free. No, take the keys back. If they haven't apologized, set yourself free. Forgive. Don't give anybody the keys to your freedom, amen? Number two, move the box. Move the box. If that pain is living in the center of your life, and your whole life revolves around it, your conversations, it keeps on coming up. Listen, if you were divorced last year and it comes up today, I get it. You're walking through, you're being sanctified day by day. I get it. But if in 10 years, you're still talking about that person that wounded you so deeply, it's living in the center of your life. Move the box. Stop focusing on the pain and what was lost. Stop seeing yourself, listen to me, stop seeing yourself as the victim in your story. Seriously, see yourself, and this is so good, check this out. See yourself as the hero. Amen. Reframe your role in the story. There's an enemy, an abuser, someone that did something against you, but if you can say, I'm not the victim in my story, I'm the hero, and this is why. Through all that stuff, I've grown, I've learned, And this is an important one. I overcame. I overcame. If you can see that, that puts you in the hero role in your story. You're not a victim. You're not a loser. You're the hero. You overcame. You came through it, and you came out better than you went in. That's how you're the hero in your story. And so reframe your role. Move the box out of the center of your life. Put it in the garage where it belongs. It's still there. You can't forget about it. But you're going to reframe your role in your story, and you're going to know that I've overcome so much that maybe others would never have overcome. Amen? All right, number three. This is a hard one. Y'all ready? You're going to hate this part. You got to pray for them. That person that hurts you, you got to pray for them. In Luke 6, listen to what Jesus says. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. That's hard. Do good to those who hate you. That's harder. Bless those who curse you. Really hard. Pray for those who mistreat you. I want you to think about the example of Christ for just one moment. So on the cross, to those who had abused him, to those who had mistreated him, to those who had wounded him so deeply, to those who nailed his hands and his feet to that wooden cross, to those who dug the crown of thorns into his brow, those who plucked the beard out of his face, those who stripped him down naked and hung him up on a cross, to all those people, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In all the abuse, in Matthew 5, Jesus will say, kind of further on this same topic, he'll say that when we pray for our enemies, he says, we're like our Father who's in heaven. There's no time in your life, I don't think, where you get to be more Christ-like than when you not only forgive, but you even pray for the people that heaped abuse on your life. Now, you can start small. You can say, God, bless them a little bit, not much, just a smidge. Like, I don't want them to hardly even recognize it. I want them just to barely see something's happening. But as you pray, though, what's going to happen in your heart is what's going to be really important. Yes, you're going to pray a blessing over them, but it's going to change your heart in the process. And you're going to begin to even, you might even begin to feel compassion. That kind of sounds crazy, right? But you might begin to realize, oh, you know what? Hurt people. And I can see as I'm praying for that person, God's given me compassion for them and helping me see that it was what he grew up in. It's what my dad suffered under his dad or his mom. It's what they went through. It was the pain in their life that caused them to inflict pain on my life. And God will begin to change your heart in the process as you simply pray for the person that hurt you. Number four, give what you've received. Give what you've received. And this is the big lesson from Matthew 18 in this parable. Jesus is saying, in the same way that you've been forgiven this massive debt by your heavenly Father, you should extend forgiveness to those who have a debt against you. Ephesians 4:31 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I don't know your past, but I know that in Christ, God forgave me of a lot of things before I met Christ. Amen? Anybody else? God also forgave me of a lot of things after I met Christ. Anybody else? Yep. So in all of my failures, I have a Heavenly Father that is so kind, so merciful, so gracious, so forgiving. He says, come to me, confess your sin. If you'll confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I mean, what a God we serve. Amen? Corrie Ten Boom was a Holocaust survivor. She lived in the Netherlands when the Nazis came in and occupied that space. And so as the Nazis came in, she wasn't a Jew, but they began to house Jews in their house. And so her and her family, they actually built a room, a secret room in their house where Jews were able to come and hide. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place later on. And so it's a phenomenal story. But later on, somebody went to the Gestapo and told them who they were and what they were doing, and they came and arrested Corey and her sister Betsy and her dad and the family and others that were in the house. They arrested them, and she ended up going to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp, with her sister. And so her dad died just days later. She didn't know that. But in the course of time, her sister would also die in that camp. But Corey was this amazing, amazing person. And in 1947, after the war ended, she went back from Holland to Germany, and she began to preach the good news that Jesus can forgive anything. Powerful, man. And she said that when she would have these little services and she would preach the gospel, people would come in, and she would begin to talk about how in Christ, every sin we ever committed can be cast into the sea of forgetfulness and all removed from our lives. And so no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. Really cool. But she said at the end of those services, she said every night she would preach, and at the end, these German people would stand up, and they would quietly collect their things, and they would all walk out in absolute silence. Nobody talked. She said the shame was so thick in the nation. People were so ashamed of what had happened. They would walk out quietly without saying a word. She said one night as she finished, everyone began to get up and do their things. They all began to walk toward the door. And while they walked out, she said she looked up and she saw a man coming her way, walking through the crowd in the opposite direction, heading her direction. He was bald. He was a large man, heavy set man. He had a gray trench coat on. He had a brown felt hat in his hands. And he walked toward her. And as he walked toward her, she said immediately, that gray coat became a blue uniform. And that little brown hat became a visored cap with the crossbones on it. She said, I recognized him as one of the guards that was in Ravensbrück in the concentration camp. She knew who he was. He walked up to her and he put his hand out. And he said, a fine message, Fraulein. He said, how good it is to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness. In that moment, she rifled through her purse. She couldn't put her hand out, couldn't shake his hand, couldn't acknowledge, couldn't even think that that had happened. So she avoided, Corey avoided this man's handshake. And as she was there, she kind of fumbled through and she began to think about, as she looked at him, she began to think about her and her sister. And she remembered vividly walking into the concentration camp. She said there was a pile of dresses that were in the center of the room. She said, my sister was naked in front of me. You could see her ribs coming out her back. She said, I walked down this line, she said, right past this very man as he stood guard. He was a vile and violent guard in Ravensbrück. She knew him. And again, he said, you mentioned Ravensbrück, he said, and he said, I was actually a guard in Ravensbrück. He said, when I came out of the military, when the war ended, he said, I found Christ and God forgave me of all my sins. And then he said this statement. He said, will you forgive me too? She thought back to herself, watching her sister die in the concentration camp, a slow and painful death. At this point, she knew that her father had also passed away in a different camp. But she also knew, she said, I knew that every day I sinned and I needed God to forgive me as well. So she said, I prayed under my breath and I said, God, help me to have the strength to lift my hand. And if I can lift my hand, you bring the feelings with it. She knew that it wasn't an emotion, it was a decision. And she raised her hand up and took the man's hand. And she said, when I took his hand, she said, it was like a bolt of lightning struck my shoulder and it ran down my arm into our hands. And she said, I was able to look at him and she said, I wept and I said to him, she said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. And she did. God allowed her, gave her the grace to forgive that man. She said, I've never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment holding that man's hand. Because in that moment, she did something that, man, only we can imagine Jesus doing, right? But she took on the character, the nature of Christ, and said, I will forgive you for a debt that I can't imagine could be forgiven. But I will give you what you don't deserve. Because in Christ, I've been given what I never could have deserved. When I think about what Christ has done for us, living a sinless life, God in human form, living sinless, and then at the end of his life, having people falsely accuse him, having them pull his beard out, mock him, spit on him, drive the crown of thorns into his brow, place the cross upon his shoulder, have the cat of nine tails whipping him 39 times, 40 minus one, that tortured instrument designed to dig into the flesh and rip pieces out when it was pulled away. Certainly his back would have been completely opened up, his chest and his stomach the same, and he would place the cross upon his shoulder and he would walk toward Golgotha. When he got there, they would lay him down on that cross and they would hammer his hands and his feet to that cross. They'd pick him up, his back opened up on that wood. They'd drop him into that hole. And again, he would gasp for breath, dying of asphyxiation. Amen, not blood loss. But all that, listen to me, this is so important for us. Everything he endured was for one reason. It was so that after it all, he could say to his enemies, I forgive you with all my heart. That's what he did. All that he endured was for that one thing, so that he could say, you are forgiven. You are clean. You are righteous. You are adopted. Amen? I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. There are some people this morning who need to make a decision to put your faith in Jesus. You need to accept what he's done for you. He did it so he could pardon your sins, but you have to put your faith in his sacrifice to receive the free gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning, you know that you're a sinner and you believe that Christ died for you and you're ready to make him the Lord, the master of your life. If you're here and that's you, it's time to be serious with God and say, God, I need forgiveness. I need you to become my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand real quickly across this room. I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. Real high so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise God, I see you in the back. Praise God. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Awesome. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Can we stand across this room? We're gonna pray together for those of you who raised your hand, saying that you wanna give your life to Christ, you wanna receive his forgiveness and mercy for your sins and make him the Lord of your life. We're gonna pray that prayer, and then I'm gonna pray for you today that are struggling with forgiveness. Now again, I know this is a hard topic, and it's a sensitive one. And so I want to just pray for you that God is going to help you today to forgive today. Amen. He's going to help you today to pray for those who injured you, hurt you, abused you, violated you. I'm going to believe today that God is going to help you move the box out of the center of your life and put it somewhere else. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to pray that God will help you also to give what you've received in Christ. Let's pray first together for those who raise their hand. Here we go. Everyone say, Jesus, please forgive all of my sins. Become my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you, and I thank you for giving your life for me. I receive the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. I receive your mercy, and I thank you for it. I know I don't deserve it, but I gladly receive it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let me pray for you. Everyone put your hands out in front of you like this. God, right now we just put our hands out just saying, Lord, we surrender to you. Lord, you see what kind of figuratively is in the hands of all these people. What bitternesses they may be holding, what pain they might be holding, what unforgiveness might be there. And so I pray today, God, that you would help them to release those things to you. Help them to truly forgive today and maybe again tomorrow and maybe for quite a while. And then I pray, God, that if they've been living around this bitterness, I pray that that would be removed from that center place and put somewhere else in their life. I pray you'd give them the grace to pray for those who have hurt them, those who wounded them. And then I pray above all, God, that when they give forgiveness, they'd be like Corrie Ten Boom, knowing that God forgave me, I've got to forgive as well. I pray give them grace, God. And then I pray also that when they forgive, there would be a tangible sense that of God's strength and grace in their lives. And they would know that, man, this is a supernatural thing happening in me. I pray you'd do it, Lord. And we thank you for it. God, we love you. We give our lives to you today and every day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Hey, Wednesday night, prayer meeting in this room, 7 o'clock. Can't wait. It's going to be awesome. We'll see you then.